The text this evening is from Genesis chapter 28, and I want particularly to pay attention to verses 10 through 17, and I called the sermon this evening the Gospel Gate of Heaven. The Gospel Gate of Heaven. And I think this is in part what the text speaks of this evening. And as I talk to you from this particular text this evening, I want to bring you a prayer request. And this is a serious request, and I'm bringing you this request because I know that you are a people of prayer. As you realize, I have the privilege of teaching at our seminary. And in a class this past week, one of the students raised his hand and he said something like this: "Pastor, you have said that preaching is important and that we must be personally prepared for preaching. But what if an individual," and this student had a particular individual or individuals in mind, "what if an individual, a pastor, lives a double life, that is, a life before the congregation and has a private life that is not representative of Christian things? What if a pastor lives a double life, but he is also successful and has a very large church and is quite successful financially? What about that, Pastor?" Well, you can get the drift of the underlying question, can you not? That this particular young man was thinking, well, I can be successful. I'm reading between the lines here. I can be successful, but not necessarily prepared spiritually as you suggest. And my prayer request is this: that you would earnestly pray that God would so work in my heart and in the hearts of all of us who teach at the seminary, and in the hearts of the students, so that we would all not only teach men, but men would learn to lead congregations of God's people into the gospel gates of heaven. This is an earnest request on my part. And I think the text that is before us this evening leads us in this direction. And so, as we look at the text, I'd like you to keep this request in mind. And I'm going to remind you of it as we close this evening. So that'll be a clue in itself, won't it? At any rate, let's look at our text this evening. And it's in Genesis chapter 28, and it begins at verse 10. And what I'd like to do is take us through this text, and then piece by piece, and then hopefully bring us to this application that I suggested. Let's look first of all at verses 10 and 11, which sets the scene for us. "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place." Jacob was on a journey, going back to the land of his grandfather, to Haran, to the land from which Abraham had journeyed. And Jacob was on a mission. He had been commissioned specifically by his father to marry someone from the homeland, not a foreigner, And Jacob was taking that commission seriously. And as he was on his journey, in obedience to his father, he came to this particular place, and as night fell, he found a place to lay down. And he must have been tired, because the text says he took one of the stones of that place to use as a pillow. I like to lay on the hardwood floor in front of our fireplace, and my wife suggests that we get a mat for me to lay on. I kind of like the hardwood floor, but I use regular pillows. I don't use a stone. And here's the hard ground and a stone upon which Jacob lays his head. Let's read then what happens. He goes to sleep and he has a dream. This is the next point. Verses 12 and 13. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And then God spoke to him. Well, get to that place in a moment where God spoke to him. Jacob goes to sleep, and he has a dream. And I suspect this is a dream in which he felt himself an active participant. Have you ever had that kind of a dream? I have. And you wake up startled from those kinds of dreams. And in this dream, there's a ladder, or perhaps a staircase, which reaches to heaven, from earth to heaven. And in addition, there are angels ascending and descending on this ladder, or on this staircase. And we wonder about that picture. Well, we know from the New Testament that Jesus says that he will be seen with the angels ascending and descending upon him. He's the ladder. He's the staircase. He's the connection to heaven. He's the one in whom we must trust if we are going to ascend to heaven. And isn't it interesting that the angels are ascending and then descending? They're not descending and ascending. You'd think, this is interesting or strange, because you'd think the angels would be coming down from heaven and then going back. But in the picture, it's just the opposite. And I think there's reason for that. I think, this is a little speculation on my part, but I think the reason for this is that this is what happens when individuals are taken when they pass from this life into the life to come. They are taken by the angels. We see this kind of picture in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where the soul is taken by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. And so the angel takes an individual into the presence of God to the bosom of Abraham and then returns to do further work. This is a gospel picture. This is a picture of Jesus Christ and the wonderful works of grace that God has in store for you and for me. And I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, because as we trust in Him and know Him, we have that assurance that when we pass from this life into the next, that the angels of God will accompany us into the very presence of God Himself. What a wonderful picture this is. Well, that's not the end of the dream, is it? Let's look again at our text. God speaks. There's not only this portrayal, but next we hear the words of God. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Well, there are several promises of God in this particular text, and we really don't have time to go over all of them. Let's just zero in on a couple of things that God says to Jacob. Your descendants, verse 14, will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. Over the whole earth, your descendants will be spread. This is a foretaste and a foreshadowing of what Christ gives to his disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. There are to be descendants in every nation. This is a wonderful foretaste of what is to come. And at the end of verse 14, it says, and in your descendants, literally it is, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the gospel promise. Paul picks this up in Galatians in the 3rd chapter and in the 8th verse. The scriptures foretelling, foreknowing that the Gentiles would be justified by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the seed is Christ. The promised one is Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom all the nations of the earth is to be blessed. And this is a promise of God, a gospel promise of God. And it's amazing, isn't it? That it's given to Abraham and it's given to Isaac, and now we see it's given to Jacob. In you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and the world will be blessed because of your seed. And that seed, friends, is in the end Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross. And before that, he lived a perfect life. Yes, and he did die on that cross. And the New Testament tells us he bore our sins in his body on that cross. Thank you, Lord. And not only so, on the 3rd day, he rose again from the dead. And he was seen visibly for 40 days walking upon the earth. And he ascended on high. And he sits at the right hand of the Father on the throne of the Majesty on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the basic Christian confession is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are called to make that confession. You are called to make that confession to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus is Lord and King. And as this is the case, we know that we are His. And here Jacob, so long ago, had a foretaste of all of this. Now, what was Jacob's response? Well, let's look at the first response in verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. Surprised by the presence of God. And how often this is the case, that we are surprised by the presence of God. Awaking from the dream, Jacob realizes, surely the Lord is in this place. I remember when I was converted to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of an army chaplain, I was surprised by God. And I remember on another occasion when I read a biography of George Whitfield, 2 volumes by Arnold Dallimore. Great stories of the evangelist George Whitfield during the Great Awakening in the 1740s. And I was surprised by God in that. And very often isn't the case that when we go to worship or we come here to worship and we say that we've come to meet with God, and we kind of go through the routine. Call to worship, sing the psalm, hear God's word, the minister preaches, and then in that mix, God speaks, and our hearts are changed. And we're surprised. We're surprised by God that He has met with us, and He is here, and that He is doing the work that He promised to do. That's the way it was with Jacob. Again, verse 16. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And so it is, friends, that God is here with us. And we are to enter into His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and give thanks to Him. And His promise really is to meet with us. And then look at Jacob's second response in verse 17. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? It is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. What was it from Jacob's perspective that made the place in which he had been lying that evening, what was it that made it the house of God for him? It was that he realized that God was present. I like to tell my students that they know God is present everywhere. The term is He's omnipresent. Correct? He is present everywhere. But God doesn't necessarily reveal Himself in the same way in all places and at all times. And God has especially promised, friends, to reveal Himself among His people for the purpose of fulfilling His promises and drawing His people to Himself. God has promised to do that. And when Jacob realized the gracious presence of God to fulfill his promises, he said, "This is the house of God." See, I'm very anxious, and this is part of my prayer request, but we're not quite done yet. This is part of my prayer request, that you would pray that we have a vision for the church being the house of God, where God is especially present to fulfill his promises with his people. And that we come expecting to meet him in that context. Verse 17 again. "He was afraid. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." You know what a gate is, don't you? It's an entrance, a place where you enter. And how is it that Jacob understood this place in which he had spent the night to be the very gate of heaven? It goes back to what Jacob said in the previous verse once again. He awoke and said, "The Lord is in this place." God is here. God is here to draw me. Imagine this now. Jacob, God is here to draw me to himself. I remember my grandfather talking about God visiting with him and making promises to him. And my father talked about that too. And now God is talking to me. And God is saying to me, "I'm yours, and you're mine." And he's bringing those promises uttered decades ago to my grandfather and to my father. They're not just something that was for them, but it's for me. I must be at the very gate of heaven. And surely that's where Jacob was, because he heard the gospel. And God was present to bring home that gospel to his heart. And when we hear the gospel, isn't this the case, friends? When we hear the story about Jesus Christ and God is present to bring it home to our hearts, where are we? At the very gate of heaven. That's where we are. And so, I think, you see, this is a tremendous story that should encourage us, and I hope that it encourages you to pray. How? Well, as I indicated earlier, pray that pastors and ministers and students and congregations will understand what we've been talking about here tonight. And that pastors and ministers and students, that will all learn to lead congregations, to lead us into the presence of God, the gospel gates of heaven. Would you pray that that would be the case? And would you pray earnestly that God would be pleased to pour out His Spirit upon us here, upon the seminary, upon our churches, upon our congregations, upon our denomination, that this would be the case. And that we would know in an intimate way the grace of God and know the gospel gates of heaven personally, intimately, in our own lives. Would you pray to that end, dear friends, in Christ? Let's pray together now. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this narrative that is given to us here. Lord, we look to you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love in Christ. We thank you for your many great and precious promises. We thank you that we are privileged to be your people, and that you have said to us, "You are my people and I am your God." Thank you, Lord, that this is the case. Confirm this to our hearts even tonight, Father, and give us faith to embrace the Savior. And Father, we pray together tonight that you would be pleased to lead us as a people to pray that young men would learn the imperative of leading individuals and congregations into and through the gospel gates of heaven. And we pray that in our churches this would be the case. And we pray, Father, that you would be pleased to bless us by pouring your Spirit out upon us to this end. Hear us, we ask, not because we are anything great, but because this is far from it, Father, we are not, but because Jesus Christ is the great one. He is Lord of all. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' great name. Amen.